We're in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. Jesus is superior to the angels, if you would stand for reading of the Word of God. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, the book of Hebrews, you will hear for the next, I don't know how many months it'll take us to get through this, but the book of Hebrews, the main theme of it is not drifting back to old ways. For the Jews, not to go back to their law, to their traditions, and to stick with the Christian values. Dr. Barnhouse, never forget this. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews. Last week we talked about Jesus is superior to the prophets. This week we're going to be talking about he's superior to angels. Now, when we say he's superior to the prophets, that's significant because most of the world does not view Jesus as God. They view him as a teacher or as a prophet. And as a matter of fact, if you claim that Jesus is God in Islam, that is the sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K, and that is worthy of death. So that's how significant that is. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. We're getting into that very strongly in these verses today. Jesus is superior to the angels. That's what we're going to be talking about. Let's pray right quick. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please teach us today truths from your word about who Jesus really is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Indelibly imprint into our minds that the Lord Jesus is superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, superior to anything. He is God incarnate. Thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word. Teach us today things we do not know. And help us to apply what we are taught today. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a little short introduction to this. You know my introductions are very short. Introductions. Are angels make-believe? Are they fantasy? Or are they real? That's the question. And I think you probably all realize that they are real. They are messengers. They serve God. They are God's servants. They're in God's presence. They are spirit beings who can take corporeal form or take human form as God orders them to. Now, angel facts, just a few angel facts to get you started on your journey. First of all, you want to realize that angels are created beings. They aren't gods, they are created beings, Colossians 1:16. Now, the reason that's significant is because in Hebrews, they were dealing with angel worship. We deal in our culture today with people worshiping angels. People have little angels, little cupids, little things all over the place that think have value and meaning. Well, they don't. They don't. These are just idols. Angels are created beings. They are superior to man in intellect and in knowledge. They have this. I didn't write this on your list, but they have the power of contrary choice, meaning they can choose to act contrary to the way that God created them, just like humans have the power of contrary choice. We see that in Jude 6. They have great power in Psalm 103:20. In 1 Peter 1:10, they are observing mankind. They are observing us. And they are watching us. Some angels, and we see from Scripture, that one-third of them have fallen, meaning that they have chosen to follow Satan instead of following God. Now, isn't that amazing? That shows you how significant Satan's influence is in the spiritual realm. Okay? So just remember that. There's an order. There's an order in the angelic realm. There's an angelic ranking. The cherubim are the highest order. Now, Lucifer was the anointed cherub. When he fell, when he sinned, when he tried to take over heaven, His name was changed to Satan or devil. Satan, adversary, devil, accuser of the brethren. So that the cherubim, they guard the throne of God. That's what their function is. Seraphim, that's the second order of angels. They worship around the throne of God. When you see in Revelation chapter 4, the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, and they're constantly praising and worshiping God. Then the third rank are archangels. There's one archangel mentioned in Scripture. His name is Michael. But I do believe there are many archangels, and I think that there are some texts that would allude to that. But anyway, Michael is also the archangel or the angel that watches over the nation of Israel. So Israel has a very high-ranking angel watching over it. Then there are messenger angels. Gabriel would be one of them. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, we see other messenger angels warning the earth about the Antichrist, the things that are going to be coming. And one of those angels is giving the gospel, flying through the air, announcing the gospel to all the earth. That's how all the earth is going to be evangelized, by the way. It isn't going to be through radio and TV and Wycliffe, as good as all those things are. All humanity will finally hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus when this final angel in Revelation 14:6 goes around giving the gospel. And then also he warns that Babylon is fallen. There's a second angel that goes out, Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen. That's the world economic system has fallen. And the third angel says, do not buy into the Antichrist. Do not take the mark of the beast. Now these are actual beings flying around warning humanity, and the majority of humanity will ignore them. Isn't that amazing? If you do some miracle, I'll believe. Well, I'll tell you, there's going to be a lot of miracles and people are not going to believe. So they're messenger angels. How many angels are there? Well, they're innumerable. Innumerable. We see that in Hebrews 12:22. Their appearance, how do they appear? Well, they always appear as young men. They never appear as women. They never appear as children. They never appear as cupids. And they are never, ever, ever old men. Okay? They are immortal, just like man. They will live forever. They will live forever. Depends where they live, depends on which side they chose. For the fallen angels, they're going to be in the lake of fire forever, just like humans. If humans choose to not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they will end up in the lake of fire forever. They are immortal. In relation to believers, now they are active on earth. They are active on earth. They guard, rescue, provide for, give guidance, encouragement. They give encouragement. And at death, they transport you. You are never alone. You are transported to Luke 16 into the presence of God. I believe the angelic realm is involved in that. So, there are wrong thinkings about angels, and there are wrong teachings about angels. Let me give you the wrong thinking first. The wrong thinking first. Some people think, I need an angel to speak for me. God's really busy, and I need an angel to speak for me. They're powerful beings, and I can just go to them and they're going to help me out. That's wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking number two, God is distant. He's too busy. He's too busy to hear from me, so I can just tell an angel and the angel will tell God. Wrong thinking. Third wrong thinking is this. Thinking about people. Ever talk to somebody and they say, I'm spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. Code word for watch out. There's something off in what they're thinking, okay? Wrong thinking is this, that Jesus and angels and spirits, all kinds of, they're all the same. You just choose which one that you want to follow. Wrong thinking. To help you get in touch with the spiritual you. That's wrong thinking. Okay? Many desire to worship and exalt angels. And I'll tell you this, Satan craves your worship. Satan craves your worship. If you would, right quick, if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. You're going to see these words talked about Lucifer, his name prior to this fall. Isaiah 14:12 says this, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, which means day star, shining one. He was the shining emerald of the angelic realm. He was the anointed cherub. He had a high, high position, and he thought really highly of himself, okay? O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to earth, you who weaken the nations. Now remember, the demonic realm is always there to weaken, kill, steal, destroy. Every kingdom that has been raised up, and I'll mention this in just a few minutes, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, there's going to be a 10-nation confederation that comes on the scene, Moscosh in the tribulation period. These are all led by demonic kingdoms. These are demonic kingdoms. These are the kingdoms of this world. They are not the kingdoms of God. There's one nation that was led by God, and that is the nation of Israel. Now God has a people from all over the world, not a nation, but a world called out, people called the church. Okay? So these kingdoms, he always messes up nations. For you have set in your heart, he has contrary choice, doesn't he? He can choose contrary to God. Isn't that amazing? He can be at the throne of God, seeing God's majesty and power, and he's got the hubris, the arrogance to think that he can presume upon God and take over worship for himself. That's what you're dealing with here. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God are other angels. He wants the angels to worship him. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, means I'm going to rule on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend to the above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, what does the Most High get? Worship from everyone. Everyone in heaven is worshiping him, and that is what Satan wants. Satan wants worship. So that is wrong thinking. Now, wrong teaching about angels. Wrong teaching about angels. Now, look at Jesus is an exalt. Some people believe that Jesus is an exalted angel. He is a created being. Now, listen to the deception here. Wrong teaching that Jesus is the brother of Satan. And you know what? 15 million Mormons are deceived. 15 million Mormons are deceived. That Jesus is Michael the Archangel, and that's 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses are deceived. Now, when you think of the number of people that are Christians on the earth, there are 2.2 billion Christians on the earth. Of those who claim the name of Christ in some way or another, probably about 10% of those are really born-again Christians who really know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is resident within them. So probably about 200 million people, okay? So the vast majority of Christians are deceived, have a wrong or errant view of who Jesus is. There are 16 million Jews on the earth who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, so they're deceived. Buddhism, that's a big thing that's coming on. 380 million Buddhists on the earth. Listen to what they believe. They believe in no personal God. They believe that Jesus is a spiritual teacher. He's a spiritual teacher. Salvation is you become one with the universe. Have you ever heard that? I just want to be part of the universe. We're all part of, you know, that whole thing. Hinduism. There's 1 billion Hindus about, and there's many Brahmin gods in Hinduism. Jesus in Hinduism is a wise teacher. You see, he's a wise teacher. He's a wise teacher in Buddhism. Salvation is by works, and you get reincarnated until you finally get things right. Okay? Over and over and over, you get reincarnated. And Islam has 1.5 billion people. Jesus is a prophet. He's a prophet. He is not God. And again, if you say that Jesus is God, that's the sin of shirk, and it is worthy of death. Okay? Salvation is by works. If you keep the five pillars of Islam, you may make it to heaven, because they don't know. The only way that they know that they're going to make it to heaven is through jihad, when they blow themselves up and give their lives for the cause. Then that's their belief. That's why they're so willing to go forth and do that. Their belief system is such that they just don't know if they've done enough to make it to heaven. But if I jihad, if I kill myself for the cause, if I martyr myself, then I have the ticket in. So that's what we're dealing with. Many, many have an improper view of who Jesus is. Many extol angels instead of the Savior. Now, a question that comes up, all these people are deceived. They really are. They're on the wrong path. They're on the wrong road. What if you do not believe that Jesus is God? Now, the Mormon people are nice people. You look at them, you're going, man, these are great. Jehovah's Witnesses, same thing. A lot of Islamic people look like decent people. I mean, Hindus and the whole thing. But what if they believe that Jesus is not God? Well, there's a couple things you want to remember. John 8:24. Jesus made this statement. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And you know what he's saying? If you do not believe I am the Messiah, and that I am is code word for ego am I, go back to Exodus chapter 3 and God in the burning bush. That's what he's referring to. Lest you think this is not so, if you skip a few verses into John 8:58, Jesus makes this statement about the I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And you know what the Jews did? They tried to stone him. You know why they tried to stone him? Because it was blasphemy. He was considering himself to be equal with God. If you do not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, you will die in your sins. It doesn't matter how nice you look. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. You must have the right Jesus. Okay? That's important. So, the angels worship him. He deserves our worship. Jesus deserves our praise. All the angels worship God only. Okay? That's the principle. Now, verses 4 and 5. The angels worship his position. Now, watch his position in verses 4 and 5. Having become so much better than the angels. Now, these verses get confusing because if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or to a Mormon or some other cult, they're going to use these verses as their proof text to show you that Jesus is created, that Jesus is not God. Okay? So just hear this. Having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? And they'll go, oh, he's created, see? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we're going to develop this for just a second. Now that word having become is significant. This having become means a change of state, not a change of existence. Jesus always existed. He's spirit. God is spirit. Remember? Jesus was spirit until he became flesh at the incarnation. So that's something to remember. At his incarnation, he was made a little lower than the angels. That's Hebrews 2:9. And at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, gives you a little bit more insight into this change of state with Jesus. It says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the nature of God, the DNA of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, becoming as a human being. Jesus became man. He was God in the flesh. He was in the form of God. He wasn't trying to be equal with God when he came here on earth. He gave up his privileges, so to speak. That's the kenosis. It's the self-emptying of his divine rights. He never ceased to be God. Okay, that's very important. But he ceased to function in that capacity while he was here as the God-man. So with that stated, you have his name is superior. He's called the Son of God. Now it's important that you realize that angels are called sons of God in Genesis chapter 6:2, and believers are called sons of God in one of them is John 1:12. Now a lot of times people will take that, like the Mormons to believe, we're going to have our own planet one day. We're all going to have our own place that we're going to reign. That the God that happens to reign here is Elohim, but there are all kinds of other planets that other gods are reigning in. That's a wrong view. That's a wrong view. There's only one Son of God singular. There's only one Son of God singular. The true Son, that is the Lord Jesus. Now, when we look at this, the title Son refers to Jesus in three ways. The title Son refers to Jesus in three ways. Number one, always pre-existent. Jesus was always in existence. He didn't come into existence. He was not a created being. Okay? And we see this last week in verse 3. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, There, no angel was ever like Jesus. No angel was ever like Jesus. He became man at his incarnation. When he was born on earth, he became man. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14. Remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's at the incarnation. The Word is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And thirdly, he became the exalted Son when he returned to heaven forever as the God-man. Forever Jesus is the God-man. He sacrificed a lot to come to this earth. He is now forever the God-man as mankind's representative in heaven. Now, in verse 5, there's a lot of confusion. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And they will say, see, you have been born. And they will hammer on that. And if you do not know God's word, you will get stuck with this. All you have to do, if they take you to this scripture, is read on. Because in verses 8, 9, and 10, and in those areas, it talks about Jesus being God. We'll get to that in just a second. So this is a verse that the cults use. The word begotten means born into the world, his incarnation. Not that he became into existence, his incarnation. And it's important to realize that God did not send an angel to be born into the world to redeem man. He sent his son, part of the Godhead, came to earth to redeem man. There was a change of state, not a change of relationship. I will be to him a father, always the eternal father, always the eternal son. That relationship was from eternity past. Okay, eternity past. The eternal Son, God, became a man, and angels even worship that. True angels really realize this. All the angels realize it. But the righteous angels celebrate it. Remember what they said at Jesus' birth to the shepherds? The angelic realm just burst out into praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. When the Messiah was coming into the world, they couldn't hold themselves back from giving praise and worship to this one that was being born. Now in verse 6, the angels never worship men. Angels only worship God. This is a very important point. Verse 6, but when he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now if you're talking to a cult person, you get them into this verse. Because angels only worship God. They never worship anything created. Okay? Important concept. So the firstborn, again, this is again, the word is prototokos, and it means first in the sense of priority and superiority, not that he came into being. And they worship. They worship. The angels worship the Lord Jesus. They worship God. Hear this. The word worship means this. It demonstrates great affection, and it also means to serve. Worship is like a dog licking his master's hand. That's the type of passion that worship engenders. That's the affection that person has with worship. Now, Satan wants this affection. Satan wants this type of worship, okay? Remember in Isaiah 14 that I just read, he elevates himself so that he can be worshipped. So, he has, now remember, think about this, he has many surrogates to steal worship, many substitutes to steal your worship that are from his kingdom that are trying to steal humanity's worship. Think about this. There's a principle. Who or what you worship, you will serve. Remember that. Who or what you worship, you will indeed serve. Caution on who you worship. Some people worship sports figures, athletes, rock stars, famous people. These are all demonic counterfeits to steal your worship away from the true God, direct it into another venue. In Revelation 7:11, we see this. The angels only worship God. The angels stood around a throne and they worship God. In Revelation 19:10 and 22, verses 8 and 9, the angels are speaking to John. Now, John's the guy that wrote the book of Revelation. Remember, John the Revelator? Okay, he wrote Revelation. It was being dictated to by Jesus. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus. John's writing it down. Now, John comes in contact with these angels. And both times he comes in contact with these angels, he does a belly flop right on his face. And in both instances, the angel says this, "I am your fellow servant. Worship God. Get up, John. You do not worship me." Very important concept. In Revelation 1:17, John runs into the resurrected Lord Jesus. Now, if you remember, John was part of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was at all the special events in Gethsemane. They were segregated out to go with Jesus to pray. He had a very high position. He was very close to Jesus. He was the one that says, this is the one that Jesus loves. John speaking of himself in his gospel. He's kind of giving a little, Jesus loves me more than you guys. He loves me. So he's an inner circle. And John falls at the feet of Jesus in Revelation 1:17. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus is so gentle. He puts his hand on John, his right hand on John, and he comforts him. Because John is seeing a Jesus he never came into his mind of seeing. He is seeing the resurrected, glorified, God-formed Jesus, okay? He's not seeing the one that he saw on earth. There's a whole change here. And Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid, John. I am the first and the last." He's telling him, "I am God. I am the first and the last. I am alive forevermore." And he did not say to John, "Do not worship me." He received the worship. Why? Because he's God. Because he's God. "Let all the angels worship him because he is God, including the demonic realm." Including Satan and the demonic realm will worship the Lord Jesus. We know this because we know that at the name of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, 11, every knee shall bow on earth, in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every demon will bow. Every human will bow. No one will shake their fist at God in that day. Everyone will bow. Now, I want to show you something. There's a difference between how angels interact in your life and how demons interact in your life. Remember, demons are simply fallen angels. That's what a demon is. They've sided with Satan. Listen to this. Angels appear human. Demons want to inhabit humans. They want to possess humans. Angels appear in human forms to demonstrate their empathy. Demons enter human bodies to take on the form of those they are attacking. That's the difference. Angels, number two, herald the Savior. You know what demons do when they hear the name of Jesus? They shriek. That's why there's power in the name of Jesus. That's why you say in Jesus' name. There's power in the name of Jesus. They shriek. Demons scream. Thirdly, angels celebrate our salvation. Demons are there to obstruct your salvation. Demons do all they can to prevent your conversion. They can't, but they're doing all they can. Angels are poised to protect. Demons are poised to attack. Angels, good angels, are watching over us to protect us. Demonic angels are doing everything that they can to thwart your life. Now, fifthly, angels seek to unite us. Demons seek to separate us. We are surrounded. There's a great surrounding of angels. We don't see this. We don't see this, but the angelic realm is real. And they are there to protect us. Demons are trying to separate us from God, get us distracted into other venues. Angels inhabit the church for worship. Listen to this. Demons inhabit the church to subvert it. There are demons that come to church and try to disrupt, infiltrate the places of God. How do they do that? False doctrine, false views of Jesus, false views of salvation. Angels point us to God. Demons distract us from God. What a difference between angels and demons. I'll tell you, when they chose to follow Satan, there everything was changed for them. Everything was changed for them. In verse 7, we see the angels are servants. Now remember, the angels in this culture were trying to elevate them. They're trying to make them something that they weren't. But in verse 7, in the angels, he says, who makes his angels, that's his God's angels, spirits, and his ministers or his servants a flame of fire? Now, when you talk about spirits, the word is pneuma. The word is pneuma. And it can mean to breathe, or it can mean to blow, or it can mean wind. Or it can mean wind. One of the three. The angels are as fast as wind. Spirit or wind. They are powerful as fire, yet vastly inferior to the Son. Vastly inferior to the Son of God. Remember, angels, good angels, minister to you. They guide, they comfort. Angels are real. Angels are involved in your life. And in Hebrews 13:2, some have entertained angels unaware. You know that. Somebody comes along and helps you, and you're going, where'd they go? What happened to that? All kinds of stories like that. All kinds of stories like that. Angels are involved. God sends them, and they are helpful to humans. Now, verse 7 and 8, thinking of angels as servants, remember, Jesus is superior to the angels. He's not an angel. He is God in the flesh. Verse 8 and 9, the Son rules. He is a ruler. He has a kingdom. And I tell you, I am glad of that, and I bet you're glad of that too. Verse 8 and 9, hear this. Now these words, this is where you take the cult people. You take them right to this. Oh, by the way, let's continue reading here just a little further. A little further, and hear these words. But the Son, he says, your throne, O God. This is the Father talking to Jesus and says, God, equal with God the Father, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, this is God the Father speaking to Jesus, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Let's develop this for just a little bit. The Father addresses the Son and calls him God, Theos. And I don't know if you remember the last time we talked about this, but that word Theos in the Septuagint means Elohim, which is a plurality for, what's a plural word for God. Plural word for God. Your throne, O God, is forever. He calls him God. And this is very significant, very important. God will not share his glory with anyone else. He is God and no one else is. Take a journey with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Just take a little journey. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, and I want you to notice, L-O-R-D, capital letters, means Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh, same thing. I am the Lord, that is a covenant name for God. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Plain and simple. Nothing equivocal there. Now, if you will turn just a page over to Isaiah 44:6. A couple pages over in my Bible, but anyway, 44:6. Now, watch this. Now, this is very important. Thus says the Lord, again, Yahweh, Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Well, who's the Redeemer? Jesus, Messiah. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh. The Yahweh of hosts. The Redeemer is the Yahweh of hosts, the God of armies. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And they just finish it up in chapter 48, verse 11. He gives the same thing. I will not share my glory with another for my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. It couldn't be any clearer. Jesus is God. If you get into with a cult situation, you simply have them read on. Read on in the book. You get more clarity with it. Now, Jesus is God. Remember this. Jesus is a king with a kingdom, and you are part of it. You are part of his kingdom if you are a believer. If you are a believer. He has a scepter. In the verse we see, he has a scepter. That's a ruling. That's a ruling staff. He has a kingdom. He has a kingdom. And his kingdom will come. The completeness of his kingdom is in the millennial reign. Okay? This is very important. He has a physical kingdom that is going to come to earth. And it will be in the millennial reign. What is the millennial reign? It's a 1,000-year period of time when Jesus comes back to this earth, subverts all of the Antichrist, all of his enemies, and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years on earth. Sets up his kingdom. Okay? That's the millennial reign. In Revelation 11:15, it says this, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." Not just a temporary kingdom, not like Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia. This is a kingdom that will last forever, and guess what? You're going to be part of it. Jesus spoke very specifically about this kingdom in John chapter 18, verse 33 through 36. He is talking to Pontius Pilate. Pilate thinks he's a big shot. He thinks he's got Jesus by the throat. He's going to be crucifying Jesus, and he's questioning him. He's questioning him, and Jesus is going to give a stunning revelation about the kingdom that is coming. A stunning revelation. Verse 33 says this, "Pilate entered the praetorium." The praetorium is the governmental headquarters. "And called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Kind of sarcastically. "And Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered and says, 'Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? Do I know these things?'" Sarcastically. Pilate says this, "Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?" That's what Pilate says. And Jesus says these words. Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world." Folks, there's a new world coming when the king will reign. That's like hip, hip, hooray. That's like amen time, okay? "If my kingdom were of this world," if my kingdom were, it's not of this world, but it's coming, "my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, said, you say rightly that I am a king. "For this cause was I born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Bear witness to the truth. And then he says these words, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And that was each one of you that has received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Pilate said to him these words, "What is truth?" And that is what the whole culture is looking for today. You talk to young people today, and they're wondering, what in the world is truth? And it's right straight in front of us. Jesus is truth. His word is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I have find no fault in him." Jesus' kingdom is future. He will reign forever and ever. No more mankind kingdoms. No more Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream? And he had a dream of this statue. And this statue had this, it was a beautiful statue, a head of gold and chest and arms of silver and bronze and legs of iron and that sort of thing. It was a beautiful statue. That's how he saw his kingdoms. God saw it all totally different. He saw them as beasts. Mankind sees the kingdom as great and wonderful. God sees them as beasts. In Daniel chapter 2:44, you see what's going to happen to all of these kingdoms that have ever come up. "And in the days of these kings," talking about Nebuchadnezzar's statues, telling Nebuchadnezzar this, "this is what's going to happen to these kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." When Jesus comes back, his kingdom will never be overturned. It will be an eternal kingdom, and you will be part of it. You will be part of it. The king is coming, folks. The king is coming. We will reign with him one day. Our position is going to be all different. All different. Jesus will have an eternal kingdom. He is the anointed king. And I'll tell you, I am glad. Think about these things that you're glad for because Jesus has an eternal kingdom. I am glad for this, that one day Jesus, I believe this, I believe that he'll put his right hand upon me and he's going to comfort me just like he's going to comfort you when you come in the Father's house. He's going to say, welcome home. And I hope it's not just a hand, but it's just going to be one great big hug, just boom, bear hug. Say, you have made it. You have made it. Jesus, I am glad this, that Jesus will make a way for me when there seems to be no way on this side. Jesus will make a way for me. I am glad that Jesus will love me when all others around me are running from me. I'm glad of that. And I am glad that Jesus has an eternal kingdom. And guess what? I will rule at some level in that kingdom. We will. This is actually going to happen. Depending upon what you do here with Christ, how obedient you are to using your gifts and talents for him, will determine your ruling, your position, so to speak, in the kingdom of God that comes. The Son rules, and I tell you, I am glad. Now, I have to giddy up here because my time has passed, but in verse 10 through 12, angels know that Jesus is the Creator and worthy of worship. Verse 10 through 12. And you, Lord, again speaking to Jesus as capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundations of the world, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up. Isn't it interesting? Everything will be folded up by Jesus, and they will be changed. There will be a new earth. But you are the same, immutable. Only God is immutable, and your years will not fail. Very quickly, there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. The Lord Yahweh in Hebrew, Lord Yahweh in Hebrew, speaking of Jesus, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. Jesus is the Creator no angel ever created. And this earth will one day end. Everything here as we know it will end and be made new. 2 Peter 3:10 through 12 says this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, I believe the day of the Lord is the start of the tribulation period. God is establishing his kingdom. It will go through the millennial reign to the day of God, which starts eternity. The reason I say through the millennial reign, because there will be a rebellion at the end of the millennium where there's Satan will be loose for a short period of time to try to take over the earth again. And there will be people that side with him as the sand of the sea, actually, in Revelation 20. So this thing goes through the millennial reign. Will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When it starts, you're not going to know. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now he goes all the way to the end of this day of the Lord. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Now that's like every atom dissolved. Everything done away with. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's a great question. Looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God. Not the day of the Lord, the day of God. The day of God ushers in eternity. There's a difference between the millennial reign and eternity when God will set everything new, a new heavens, a new earth, there will be no more sun and stars. Jesus will be the light, just like at the beginning when God said, let there be light, and Jesus was a light at that time. They will be dissolved, being on fire. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Now, this is important. The day of God is very significant. In eternity, think of forever. Think of forever. When you go on a trip, you're pulling out of the driveway and thinking forever. Like the kid thinks it's going to take forever for us to get up to Mackinac Island. Oh, it's going to be forever for us to get there. You pull out, and they have to go to the bathroom, or you're hearing, I'm bored. I'm bored. Well, I can tell you, you will never hear that word in heaven. A creative God, you will never be boring, as this is so boring. It will not be that way. You know what else you will not have in heaven? you will not have a recollection of this time. That's why in the new heavens, in the new earth, there will be no tears in heaven. There will be no sorrow in heaven. Not saying the millennial reign. It says when we go into eternity, that all this will be wiped away. We won't have any recollection of this. Isaiah 68, 17 and 18, which I don't have time to read, says this. You can look it up. Verse 13 and 14. The author concludes this section with our exalted Jesus. Our exalted Jesus. Comparing the exalted Jesus in verse 13 with the messengers or the servants in verse 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? God is a ruler. Jesus is a God. He is a ruler. He has a kingdom. The angels, to contrast, are different. Are they not all ministering angels sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So, all judgment, now hear this, all judgment will be given to the Son. John 5:22. And hear this, you will one day judge angels. They are superior to you in position now. But when you become glorified in a state of perfection, the new you, you are going to be elevated to a position of rulership to some level. At some level, you remember you're kings and you are priests. You're going to be rulers and you will be judging angels. Now that judging can mean make a determination or could mean to rule or to govern. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Now all Jesus' enemies will be dealt with. All Jesus' enemies will be dealt with. All your enemies will be made a footstool. They will be dealt with. Now, the question is, who are Jesus' enemies? All who reject God's offer of salvation through his Son are Jesus' enemies. Isn't that tragic? That time and time and time again, Jesus is pulling, Jesus is tugging, Jesus is coming. And people say, no, I don't want your rule. No, I don't want you. Then you will be his enemies. When they reject his rule, when they reject his kingdom, remember Jesus is a royal ruler. Angels are simply ministering spirits. Jesus is a royal ruler. Who will the angels minister to? Think about this. It says, all who bow to the rule of the Lord Jesus. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They're coming to minister to us. They are servants coming to minister to us. I have a suspicion that when we get into heaven, this thing is going to go on and on and on with the angels now serving us because we will be rulers and they will continue to be servants. Isn't it interesting? Just a supposition. Now we see but a poor reflection in this mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. I don't understand everything here, but one day I'll understand everything. It'll be crystal clear. Who knows? We could be ruling and they could be under us. One thing I do know, that Jesus is exalted and all his enemies will be dealt with. Conclusion. Jesus is superior to the angels. The angels worship him. All humanity will worship him, Revelation 4:11. All of creation will worship him, and everything that has breath will praise and worship our Lord. Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He is God incarnate. He is not a created being. Everyone will bow one day. Listen to this. Listen to the privilege you have. He calls you his son or his daughter, his child. That's what he calls you. He calls you his bride. We are the bride of Christ. And you know what else he calls you for all eternity? His friend. His friend. Forever a friend of Jesus in the family of God. And I'm telling you, it doesn't get any better than that. Forever a friend of Jesus. The angels worship him, and so will we forever, willingly bowing before him. Now and forevermore, worship him in spirit and in truth as he really is God incarnate. He is God in flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would take this rapid fire lesson and apply it to people's hearts. People have heard something here today that has resonated with them. You touch us in our area of need. Please, Lord, speak to us, each one of our hearts individually, things that you wanted us to hear from this talk. Holy Spirit, please do your work in each one of us right now, please. In Jesus' name, amen.